It is my privilege to introduce our speaker today, Reverend Tom Doyle. Tom Doyle is the Vice President of E3 Partners and author of seven books, including the bestseller, Killing Christians, Living the Faith Where It Is Not Safe to Believe. Tom and his wife, Joanne, moved to Texas 3 weeks after they were married in order to attend Dallas Theological Seminary in 1980. Tom's first trip to the Middle East was an Israel Bible tour with Charlie Dyer and Doug Cecil in 1995, and after that, he was hooked. As we say around here frequently, remember, it is the Lord's will for you to go to Israel. After 20 years of pastoring, God called the Doyles to launch into missions in the volatile Middle East. Whether it's Iran, Israel, Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan, or other frontline outposts, Tom has insight into the geopolitics, the global threat of fundamentalist Islam, and all the good news about the growing church and the amazing progress of the gospel in the Middle East. The Doyles have six children. I believe their son, John Mark, is here today. Would you wave? Welcome him, please. Indeed. They also have four grandchildren and have moved back to Dallas after 20 years in Colorado. So would you please join me in welcoming Tom Doyle today?
Thank you. Well, it's an honor to be here. And we came to seminary in 1980 and was newly married. 3 weeks. Can you believe that? 3 weeks we come to seminary. So the honeymoon wasn't long. Then we had to get into the books. And I was just looking at some of you coming in, and I was thinking about the old days, you know, when we were here, and the big theological issue the first year I got here was, it was big. It was going to divide the seminary. Should we be able to have a beard or not? And they voted on that, and it squeaked through, you know, and that was a big deal. But, you know, one of this is like one of the most embarrassing, well, it's the most embarrassing moment ever for me in seminary. And it happened in front of the student body, which, you know, if you're going to do something embarrassing, it's nice to limit the damage. But this one was in front of the student body. It was my first year, and I was in Greek and couldn't understand something. At the end of the class, I stayed, talked with the teacher, and I'm looking at my watch. Gosh, got to get to chapel. And finally, I go on, walk in Chafer Chapel. It's full. Howard Hendricks is speaking that day. It's just jammed, and there's no seats. Normally, the professors were up here. They were looking this way at the speaker, but they weren't up there, and there were guys up in the balcony, and I thought, I'll go there. There's two seats. So I went with my friend, and we ran up there, sat down right in the middle. We were right behind the podium, and someone said a prayer, and then a man stood up and said, and the men's choir is here to sing today, and let's stand and sing. And I mean, we went up. We stood up, and I looked at my friend Bill, and I said, two options. We can fake it, or we can run. Let's run. And so we got out of the class, and oh, man, I went into my next class in the afternoon, and the professor said, Doyle, that was just great. We could all see it. Didn't you see us smiling down there at you? And no, I didn't. So anyway, how humiliating that was. So anyway, worked for years as a pastor, loved it, thought that's what I would do. And then through Dallas, and I thank God for the education I received at Dallas Seminary. I'm so thankful. The older I get, the more I just realize how that just marked me and built such a good foundation. But then I went to Israel and everything changed. Didn't realize what God was going to do, but God gave us a heart for lost Jews, for lost Muslims. And years later, he called us out of pastoring to go into ministry in the Middle East. And so you hear a lot. You see it on the news every night. Let's just hit some slides here real quick and click through it. This is who Israel is supposed to negotiate with, Hamas, and they're being forced to do this. They really haven't changed their charter in about 10 years now, and this is who they're supposed to have peace with. Okay, next one, if you would. When the three Israeli yeshiva students were taken, it was celebrated in the Gaza Strip. I mean, they didn't feel bad about it. They boasted about it. Okay, next one, if you would. Before, they had these homemade rockets that were just hitting, you know, maybe Beersheba if they could. Now they virtually can hit everywhere in Israel. They are loaded up. All of these come through the tunnels through Egypt. Okay, next one. This seems to fly in the media, doesn't it? I mean, I was just in Israel. I was just doing a Bible tour, and they were commenting in the news about how should they be shooting these people that are knifing them? And then I thought, Russia just flew into Syria, and they blew up like 300 citizens in 2 weeks, and nobody says a thing. It's always extra hard on Israel. Okay, next one, if you would. This is Sderot, which is half a mile from Gaza. That is just about a week of rockets that they collected that come out from Hamas in the Gaza Strip. Okay, next one, if you would. Everything changed in the Gaza Strip when Hamas took over. There is a trap door with democracy, and we pushed for democracy in Gaza, and here's the trap door. The bad guy can get elected, and Hamas did, and now everybody is paying the price. Okay, next one, if you would. This is so typical when we've been there working with the church. Okay, next one, if you would. Thank you. Yeah, I saw this in a restaurant in Gaza. I just had to just bring this. We're doing a mission trip with the only evangelical church there in the Gaza Strip, and this was in a restaurant. This is Yasser Arafat, perhaps the greatest terrorist of all time, PLO, Palestinian Authority. Next one is George Habash, who is was the head of Popular Front for the People's Liberation of Palestine. Ramadan Shalom, Islamic Jihad, another potent terrorist group. And then Sheikh Yassin, who was the spiritual leader of Hamas. I don't even know what that means, but that's what his title was. And this is who their heroes are. We were sitting in this restaurant, and I thought, this is like a terrorist Mount Rushmore or something. These are the main guys, but this is what they are wired toward, fundamentalist Islam. This is what happens. They drink the Kool-Aid, they get the poison. Okay, next one. Someone sent me this picture, and then I got a chance to go there, and this is not the Dome of the Rock. This is in Lebanon. Hezbollah, right before the border of Israel as they're coming south, has built a replica of the Dome of the Rock for all of their terrorists as they look into Israel to see and say, this is what we're going for. This is what the battle is all about. Okay, next one. Probably didn't know this from the news, but in Israel, there's actually Arabs and Jews serving in the military. They give them Arab Israelis an opportunity to do that if they want to. Okay, next one. These were the leaflets dropped when there was bombings in Gaza to warn the citizens that it was unsafe. Okay, next one. So what's happening in the Middle East? Well, there was an empire, the Ottoman Empire for 400 years. That fell apart at the end of World War I. And so nations came into being. Next one, if you would. And so different dates for Libya, Egypt, and Saudi Arabia. It was the British Mandate and the French Mandate period. And so Churchill supposedly said, and I'm not sure if this is legend or not, but supposedly said, on a Sunday afternoon, with a cup of tea and a map and a pencil, I created two nations, Jordan and Saudi Arabia. And so what do you have? You have boundaries, you have nations, but with the rise of the Shiites and the Sunni fundamentalists, they're wanting to erase all of this. Next one, if you would. So the Ayatollah, the Islamic Republic of Iran, home base for Shia Islam, kind of central epicenter for terrorism. Next one. If you would, until these guys came along, ISIS, and just rose to prominence quickly. This is Abu Bakr, who says that he's the next caliphate that will rule all of Islam and eventually the world. Okay, next one, if you would. This is his cabinet. It's kind of a who's who of terrorism. Next one, if you would. And so what may happen? Well, it could be that there's three Iraqs after this. You can see the Sunni side, which would be the northwest, and then the Shiite, which is in the green, and there's the disputed zone and the stripes, and then the Kurdish area to the northeast. Some are saying we're going to have three Iraqs. Okay, next one. And maybe the Middle East will look like this, a Shiite state that includes part of Iraq, all of Iran, and then a Sunni state. Who knows? Next one. The Nazarenes of Mosul, the Nazarene. Did you see the symbol, the noon, the Arabic noon? So you think about it, in 2,000 years, we've had two symbols, the cross and the fish, and now a third one was added this year as all around the world we're seeing people write the Arabic noon. I'm of the Nazarene. I'm a believer. Okay, next one. This is what happened to the churches in Mosul, and this was, the church had been there since the first century. Next one, if you would. They gave them four options. ISIS did: convert to Islam, pay the jizya tax, which they couldn't afford, leave, die, and so they took off. Next one, if you would. But there is good news from the Middle East. There is good news. And you know what it is? Jesus is still on the throne. They are not going to win. They're not going to wipe out the church. It's not going to happen. Here are Syrian refugee women that have nothing in Jordan. And my wife Joanne led a women's conference and talk about being open and desperate. 22 of them prayed to receive Jesus. They're being followed up. They're open. The gospel is moving through the Middle East rapidly. Next one, if you would. Is this a Muslim or is this a secret believer? Is this someone from the Gaza Strip that actually knows Jesus? Can't take off the hijab. She'd be killed for that, but this is happening around the Middle East. Next one, if you would. Today, more than ever, Muslims are coming to faith in Christ. There's my wife, Joanne, the sweet Muslim woman she met in Jericho. Next one, if you would. But MBBs, Muslim background believers, have to be willing to suffer, have to be willing to die for Jesus. This is Jamal Zarqa, a former Muslim imam that was attacked by a fanatic Muslim that tried to kill him. They bring him to court. He forgave that man in front of all the court, Muslim judge, Muslim leaders, and the judge had a tear in his eye when he heard, I don't hold this against you. My family won't retaliate. I just want you to know you didn't really mean this. Jesus is going to touch your heart someday, so I forgive you. See, that message of love plays in the Middle East. How many of you have ever seen Fox News' Bill O'Reilly? Anybody seen? He always says, caution, you're entering the what? No spin zone. In the Middle East, caution, you're entering the no forgiveness zone. Things that happened 1,000 years ago, like the Crusades, are still as relevant as they were last week. I mean, we had the Revolutionary War with Great Britain. Is anybody hacked off at them still? We got over it. But that's different in the Middle East. It doesn't work that way. So to get perspective on all of this, where do we go? Well, of course, we go to the scriptures. Take your Bible, open it up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 4. And I want to draw some parallels of the first century church, Thessalonians, with the persecuted church today, starting in verses 4 and 5. Paul says, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction, and you know how we lived among you. And you know, the gospel never comes in quietly. It bursts onto the scene. And in Acts 17, you know the situation. Paul comes in 3 Sabbaths later. There's a church. They're persecuted right out of the chute. And there's chaos, but they survive and they're strong. And so it reminds me of a friend in Iraq. His name is Michael. Michael used to drive a tank for Saddam Hussein. He was saved after the first Gulf War, on fire for Jesus. Tells his goal with the gospel is this: I share with everything that moves. I just don't assume anything. So he's always sharing the gospel. He has a best friend he grew up with, Hisham. Hisham's a Muslim. Michael now is a believer, and he is target for Michael. He's sharing with him. And finally, after 2 years, Hisham comes to Michael and says, you know what? I am so sick of you talking about Jesus all the time. I mean, every conversation we have turns to Jesus. We talk about the weather and you weave in Jesus. I don't know how that works, but I want to take a Bible. I'm going to read the New Testament, the Injil, and I'll find the mistakes and point them out to you, and then I'm going to convert you to Islam. So do you have a New Testament and Injil? Yeah, he gives him Arabic New Testament. He takes it off. He goes, give me a month. I'll come back. 3 weeks later, Michael gets a call. Hello, Michael? Yes, this is Hisham. Yeah, how are you doing? I have a big problem. Okay, what's the problem? He said, I read the New Testament. He said, well, that's a good thing. He goes, no, here's the problem. I think I'm falling in love with Jesus. You know what he did for the The woman in adultery, the man born blind, the tax collector, he reached out to those that nobody wanted. But, you know, I'm a Muslim, and this Jesus is cool, but I'm going to read the Old Testament because the Jews are very clever, and I know they changed a bunch of things. So I'm going to read the Old Testament. Okay, great. Gives him an Old Testament. He says, I'll call you in 2 to 3 months. About like 8 weeks later, hello, Michael. Yeah, this is Hisham. I got a big problem. Okay, what's the problem this time? I read the Old Testament. He said, but yeah, but that's really good. And he goes, yeah, but I found this out. The Jews could not have written this on their own. God had to write it with them. He goes, really? Well, that's true, but why are you saying that? He said, listen, if the Jews wrote this on their own, they would have made themselves look a whole lot better. I think that's pretty good reasoning, right? He said, and also I saw those prophecies in there, and it looks like it could only be Jesus. It couldn't be anybody else. So I have a problem, and I'm going to pray and fast for a month, and I'm going to see what this means. So he's heard the gospel for 2 years, read the New Testament, read the Old Testament. Now he's going to pray and fast for a month. Pastors, would we love people taking the decisions that serious? And he does, and on day 26, he has a dream, and Jesus is in the dream, and all these things are happening. He finally calls Michael and says, I don't have any more problems at all. It's Jesus. And that night on a roof in Baghdad, Hisham prayed to receive Jesus as Savior. And he is a pastor now in Iraq in the underground church. God's hand is on his life. The gospel just burst into his life. He could not deny it. He had to deal with it. Let's go on to verse 6. And you became imitators of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Severe suffering. And the question is this, can young believers survive in persecution? And the answer is they can thrive in persecution because that is our history. When we see God moving, when there is a harvest, there is a persecution. That's the enemy's response. They're like identical twins. And so when we see a harvest, we see the persecution coming. And man, my first mission trip was to the Gaza Strip in Israel. And I learned that fast. We went in and I was meeting with Hussein, a former Muslim. And he says, it was just months after 9/11. And he said, let's go down to the mosque. It's Arafat's mosque, and Israel just bombed part of his house because he's been shooting rockets, and so, but they never touch a religious structure. There's Muslims down there. Let's go down and meet him. I said, okay. So we went down to the mosque, and we're engaging in conversations, and they are wanting to talk, and there's some interest, and Hussein looks over at me, and he says, hey, you know, I just thought I'd tell you that if it goes bad here, we could go to jail for this because we might get reported. But really, every believer should go to jail at least once for their faith. You know, it's good for you. And I, okay, right. Okay, good. A few minutes later, the Longbeards show up and some of the radical fundamentalists, and Hussein pulls me over after we're talking, and there's a lot of anger and there's hostility there. And he said, hey, I just want to tell you, I mean, if it really goes bad, we could be killed for our faith, you know, here. So I want you to know that I'm ready to die for Jesus. You know, you're ready to die for Jesus, aren't you? And I said, yes. I mean, you mean like right now? But see, that's how they live, and that's their life in Gaza or Iraq or Iran. This is it for the Middle East. But while we were there, there was a woman that came up that was fairly shocking to me, and she was in a full hijab, and she saw me and walked up and grabbed my forearm, which it does not happen. They don't do that, but she did. And she said, you're from America, aren't you? And I said, well, yeah, I am. And she said, I could tell by your eyes. I said, oh, okay. And she said, did you see on September 11th when the buildings came down and they showed the people in Gaza and they were cheering so did you see that? And I said, well, I mean, yeah, I did. And she said, well, not me. I was crying for those people because they didn't deserve to die. And that was wrong. I'm very sorry. She tapped her heart and she walked away. And I thought, Lord, there's human beings in the Gaza Strip. I mean, if you watch the news, they're all terrorists, right? Here was someone that got emotional about that. But for believers that come out of Islam today, it's only fair that they're asked two questions before they come to Jesus, leave Islam. Number one, are you willing to suffer for Jesus? Because it's a possibility it will happen. Number two, are you willing to die for Jesus? Wow. I think about that as a pastor. Whoa, would that have thinned the ranks if we had those two questions in the new members class? Wow, but this is real. This is life there for them. And so persecuted church, I believe today, has become a model for all of us. We can look at them and learn from them and look at verse 7. And you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. So they were known because of their great faith. Well, I'm sure that you have been seeing the news in Syria and how horrific it is. Sunnis versus the Alawites, the number of people killed. I think just in the nations around Syria, there's 6 to 8 million refugees when you count Turkey, Lebanon, Jordan. And it's growing. Half of the people in Syria do not live in their homes anymore. There's many refugees inside the country. It's devastating. Fareed, a friend of ours that is our national leader in Syria, gathered his team of leaders one day and just said, look, we all have young families. And where we live is right in the middle of the epicenter of the war, and people are getting killed. Let's just pray. Is God calling us to stay? Or is he calling you to go and take your young family and leave? And so let's take a week and let's pray and see, are we supposed to be here? Is God calling us to minister somewhere else? And so they did. The 10 leaders, they prayed and fasted for a week. And Fareed said, as he went down, opened the door that 1 week from that day, he was really wondering, is anyone even going to come back and say, yeah, I'm in? I mean, why would they? Young kids, wives, with ISIS on the rage and what's happening? And he opened the door and he said, there weren't 10 believers there. There weren't less. There were 25. They had gone out and recruited 15 other leaders that said, we're going to stay. We're bringing Jesus to Syria, even if it means that we die and all of our families are slaughtered. And so to seal it, they went out and they purchased a plot of land where they can bury each other when they die for Jesus. And so we get emails from them. And you can't really say things too detailed from Syria, but they'll say, we have many new friends. That means Muslims are open or coming to faith. He is moving. Oh, and the good news is, and the graveyard is still empty. Wow, what commitment. Those are the kind of people we want to sit at their feet, and that's what the Thessalonians were willing to do. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. The message rang out. The Lord's message rang out in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith has become known everywhere, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for a son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Wow, we are learning so much today from those that are willing to be persecuted. I just returned 2 days ago from Egypt. We met with the 21 families of the martyrs that were on the beach in Libya that died, and we decided to ask believers here to write letters to them and just express their love. And over 2,000 letters went to the widows, and we got them widow's mites in Israel to give them as gifts. And you talk about wisdom coming out of their mouths. Takiya, a 20-year-old widow, one of her husbands was on that beach in Libya, and she said, I'm just so thankful that he went to Jesus praising him, singing. She said, if you look at that video, he's the one singing as they start to kill him. This is a message that's ringing out. Persecuted church, it's happening globally. Michael in Iraq, a while back before America started bombing, called me one day and said, Tom, in Erbil, the Kurdish area, we hear bombs that are within a few miles. And he said, we're praying that America has started to bomb ISIS because they'll be here today or tomorrow, the next day. And if they get here, they're going to slit our throats. There's no question they will do that. So we're praying. And as I was in the conversation, I realized he's calling to say goodbye in case this happens. Well, later that night, I watched the news, and sure enough, America did start bombing and pushed ISIS back. And praise God, they didn't announce it on CNN before they started, you know? That I thought we used to keep those things a secret, you know? There's a bombing next Tuesday. Anyway, so it happened, and they pushed him back, and he's alive today, but he is deep behind enemy lines. And for former Muslims, they're going to really encounter serious blowback. What about Muslims that are living around us? I believe they're sending up an SOS signal. I think many of them are desperate. As we engage them in conversation, they are open. They want to talk about Jesus. I think they're a lot easier to visit with than typical Americans. So what do we do with all of this? Number one, I think we stand with believers. Stand with believers around the world. You may not be called to be persecuted, but Paul said, if one suffers, we all suffer. If one hurts, we all hurt. Let's stand with them. There's a simple way you can do that. We have a Facebook page, 838, number 830, and then 8. And we get updates from Syria, Iraq. If you like it, you'll get updates every day. You can even correspond with them. They all have cover names and that, but you can be connected to them and pray for them rather than just responding to the news. We all realize we have to stop taking our worldview from the news, right? We've got to get it from the Bible and what's happening on the ground. Number two, ask yourself the two questions. Am I willing to suffer? Am I willing to die for Jesus? Number three, pray for God's heart for lost people. If we are afraid of Muslims or if we hate them, I doubt we're going to share Jesus with them. And I think Satan is used, and believe me, the terrorism is real. That's we see it wherever we go. But if people are just expected that because they're Muslim, well, this is probably what they believe, I think Satan has just pulled a fast one over on us because that keeps us in fear or that keeps us in anger and we don't share with them. He knows that they're responding faster now than ever before. In fact, mission stats say in the last 10 to 15 years, more Muslims have come to faith in Christ than in the last 14 centuries of Islam. That's a great plan from Satan. Let's keep the believers away. Let's make them afraid. Let's make them angry. And did you know this? Dallas is one of the fastest growing Muslim cities in the country now. Did you know that? 10,000 Syrian refugees coming to North Texas. Church, we got to respond. We got to be there. We got to be there for them when they get off the boats, when they get off the planes. They're open. And number four, become desperate. I know a man in Syria that was working with the Druze and had such a passion to reach them. They're a Muslim split-off group. He saw nobody come to faith in Christ for 1 year and then finally a second year. But each day he was praying on his face and God broke through. Am I desperate enough for Jews and Muslims to come to faith in Christ? I love the term FaceTime. I don't think Apple invented it. Believers have been doing it for 2,000 years when they were desperate to see God move, right? Maybe we need some good old-fashioned FaceTime. So I was going into the Gaza Strip one day, and it was kind of crazy. We had a church. We're going to work with the only church in Gaza, and we had a pass from the Israeli government, and the border guard says, he looks at the IDF soldier, I'm sorry, you're not going in. And I said, but we have a pass. And he said, nope, can't go in. It's just too dangerous. And I said, we know where Hamas is in the refugee camps. We're just working with this church. He goes, I'm not letting you in. We're Israel. We don't have a lot of friends. America happens to be one of them. We're not letting you in. Sorry. So we went over. We had a group of about 20. The church is waiting on the other side, the pastor. And I thought, they're going to be so disappointed. It's so bad there. And so finally, we just prayed. And I went back up to the IDF soldier and thought, Lord, what do I say? You said you would give us the answers. What do I say? And I felt this thought go through my mind, think like a Jew. Think like a Jew. And they're smart, pragmatic. They're to the point. They can. So I didn't mean to be disrespectful. It just came out. So I walked up to the soldier and I said, I know you want to protect us, but look, you're Jewish and I'm Christian and we convert the Muslims to follow Jesus. They don't blow up your buses anymore. And he stopped and looked at me and he said, well, go convert them all. Hey, Jesus is the answer. Let's take them to the Muslims. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You are moving. And we feel for those that are lost, especially Muslims today that are so desperate. Use us. Soften our hearts. Open our minds to reach out with the love of Christ and see you work. We pray you will do that and use us, especially in this city and around the world. Use us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for letting me be with you this morning.